Don't you just love her? I certainly do. All right, we thank God. What a joy. I'll change hats here in just a second. Our nation has a prominent event tomorrow in the inauguration of a new president, and it promises to be a cold one. You think it's cold here? Yet I'm sure and certainly it will be lively. Cold as in, by the way, there's a big cold front in the U.S. And I understand that the majority of Americans, of course, the news that I read, the majority of Americans are glad to turn the page. And frankly, I'm one of them, okay? That's not a secret. I am one of them. But we must be careful. Listen, Christian, hear me. We must be careful where we put our trust. We must be very, very careful where we put our trust. The motto, "In God We Trust," was established as our nation's motto of the United States, of course, on July 30th, 1956. President Dwight Eisenhower, he signed the law, making it all official. In God we trust. And it's on every paper bill, I believe, that you would have in your pockets, in your wallet, in your purse. This change, though, in 1956, did not mean the people of the United States prior to that time did not trust in God. If you go back and you read many of the founding fathers' writings and their speeches, you will see, even if they were not faithful church-going, Sunday school-going, born-again children of God, they spoke highly about trusting in God or in providence, as many times they would say. And they certainly weren't talking about providence in light of the Reverend Moon, by the way. We have quite a bit of revisionists coming out and say, oh, you know, these people weren't even Christian. Well, you need to go back and read that again. Much of the founding documents and ideas of the country and the establishment and law and order stems from and comes from the foundation of the very Word of God. Did you know that? It comes from the very Word of God. But time and time again and again and again and again and again and again, we as mankind make the terrible mistake of trusting in ourselves. Trusting in ourselves. Or in our own wits. In our own mechanisms. In our own machinery. The way of life. The thoughts of man. And it always ends up in a mess. In a mess. You say, what does that mean in the Hebrew? Messah. That's what it means. Now, communism came along and it offered another way of man. Guess what? It ends up in a mess. Socialism offers the same mess with different colors. Now, as we saw last week in Isaiah 6, and I didn't think I had any more to give Sunday night. I really did. I just came just trusting God. I just gave it all Sunday morning, and we found there in Sunday morning that message that Israel really threw off the rule of God, and they decided we want the rule of man. We want kings. We want to be like other nations. And where did it get them? Bondage, slavery in a foreign land. Again and again and again, mankind repeats history with the same vanity of pursuits. Again and again. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God. The name is the power of our God. We will follow Him. We will trust in Him. We will have our reliance upon Him, the Lord our God. In God we trust. For Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 on, very familiar, but let me read to you a little bit more of that passage in Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law. But let thine heart keep my commandments, the word, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. In other words, good things, man, good things. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. This is the verses we are more familiar with. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Then the tangible in that passage, if you go back and read it later, Proverbs 3, the tangible is used by God in his divine plan as a reminder and a steerer of our souls to be sure we're putting God first and we're leaning to his word and not our own understanding. What would that tangible thing be? I just wonder what it would be. I just wonder what it would be. Verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Well, that must be isolated to the Old Testament. Oh, we're going to see from 2 Corinthians. It is not. It is not. Now, this truth is reflected by our very Lord's words in Matthew 6, 21 and 22. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the explanation, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, it's God's will that your whole body be filled with light. The goodness of God, your whole life. In other words, from cover to cover, you would be blessed of God, filled with the light of God and the light of God's word. And you're walking in that light. Amen? Is that not God's will for your life? Yes, it is. Now, the Bible is very clear. Everybody, all these politicians for the last 20 years, let me be clear. And then they speak out of both sides of their mouth. Well, I hope to do a little bit better, just a little bit. The Bible is very clear that if we trust in man, and that would include if we trust in ourselves, because whether you know it or not, you're a man, you're a woman, you're a human being. I hope you're all identifying as human beings here today. You say, well, I'm going to identify as a chicken. We have an oven for you. The Bible is clear that if you, as a human being, if you trust in man, mankind, you trust in yourself, we are fools on the path of folly. We are fools on the path of folly. Mankind, we, the people, we do not have within ourselves the ability to meet the standards of holiness and godliness and righteousness. You can't get there from here. Not without God, you simply can't get there from here. If man, mankind, looks and continues to look to himself and other human beings, the end result will be empty pockets and burnt ends. Figure that out. Now, key verse for this point would be found in the second letter, and that's where we're going to be this morning eventually, 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, of course, to the church at Corinth, and he says in chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Now, who's he speaking about? He's talking about one, himself. This is Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, right? And Paul is saying, the prophet of God is saying, the apostle of God is saying that he's not sufficient in and of himself, right? We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but in contrast to leaning to human understanding, leaning to our mechanisms, leaning to our way of thinking, leaning to our philosophy. Contrary to that, he says, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. So that which is of God, that which is of God, is that which is to be considered by the word of God and all who would be wise as sufficient for humankind. That which comes from God. So there are really only two things for us in this world that are sufficient for us. And it is not government or science. It is not government and it is not science. Now, both of these are sanctioned in the Holy Scripture, but with conditions. But neither of these we are taught to rely upon in our lives as being sufficient for the Christian or the believer, or even sufficient for mankind. Government by itself is not sufficient even for the lost. All mankind. Now, creation certainly points to God. Yes, creation points to God. What is taught in the Holy Bible as being sufficient for the believer is God and God's Word. God and God's Word. What is sufficient for you, believer? God and God's Word. What is sufficient for the unbelievers, even yet today? God and God's Word. Without God and God's Word, the unbelievers, they have a hopeless future. They have a hopeless future. And listen, without God in our life and without the Word of God in our life, we're going to have a hard time and we're going to end up, even as born-again children of God, in a big mess. A big mess. You want to raise your families? You want to raise your family and look for God's blessings? You can't choose the mess route. You have to choose the path of blessing, and that's God and God's Holy Word. Webster defines sufficient. All these young guys, they are always defining everything and defining so many things that it seems like to me everybody already knows what it is. But I'll give it a go anyway. Sufficient as enough, adequate. Competent means being what is necessary or desirable. So what is to be desired? Well, that which should be most desired. I'm not saying you should never desire a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I kind of like peanut butter and jelly myself. Peanut butter and jelly. I like peanut butter. I'm not opposed to peanut butter and jelly. Nor am I opposed to T-bone steak either, you know. I'm not opposed to that. But that is not sufficient for my life. It's not sufficient. It's been well said, the quote, "The doctrine of sufficiency of Scripture is a fundamental tenet of the Christian faith. To say that Scriptures are sufficient means that the Bible is all we need to equip us for life, faith, and service. It provides a clear demonstration of God's intention to restore the broken relationships between Himself and humanity through His Son, the Blessed Son, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gift of faith. No other writings are necessary for the good news to be understood." You don't have to go to any other source but the book, the Holy Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. No other writings are required to equip us for the life of faith. How about that? Now, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, Paul as well writes a young man who's striving to serve God. Isn't that a good thing? Don't you think young people, young adults, don't you think they ought to strive to serve God too? You know, what's worse than a young fool is an old fool. But here he writes Timothy and he says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned." Well, where did he learn that? From his mother and his grandmother. That's who. "Continue thou which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known" what? "The Holy Scriptures." The Holy Scriptures. Timothy, from a time when he was a little bitty tot, was learning and being taught the everlasting Word of God. Then he says, "The Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." What do you mean? Just the Bible? Yes, that's the book for me, see? Just the Bible. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." How about that? Mama and Grandmama, they teamed up and they taught the same book to young Timothy. And it was able to make him wise unto salvation. How about that? What is it? What do we need? What do we need for our families? Guess what? The same thing. The same thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. Peter says, we have also, now get this, a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, they didn't sit around thinking of what's going to be a creative way that we can try to represent what we think God is trying to say to us all. That's not what happened. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We call that doctrine the doctrine of inspiration. Inspiration. People are like churches, and churches are like people because they're made up of people and not orangutans. And churches have, through the generations, been highly susceptible to looking to other than the Scripture for life, for living, and for thought. Well, what kind of thought? Well, how are we supposed to do this and how are we supposed to do that? And next thing you know, you have people holding conferences and charging a lot of money for preachers, and they take your tithes and offerings and they pay for those conferences, and they go to those conferences. You know what oftentimes you learn at those conferences? You can no longer follow the Word of God. You say, really? Yeah, really. Really? And they just charge you $400 to tell you just the opposite of what this book tells you to do. And you paid them good money to go here. Well, you can't do what God's Word actually says. You have to do now something different than God's Word. Well, how about that? And you mean I'm going to pay you money to hear that from you? I would say, give me my change back and I'll leave early. Give me a change back and I'll leave early. But churches have, through the years, and not just recently, been susceptible to looking to other than the Scripture for life, living, and thought, philosophy of life, philosophy of ministry, and on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, I'll begin. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Walk in Christ. Rooted and built up in Him. And established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then, caution, 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 danger, danger, danger. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, we know the Pharisees, they were loaded up with traditions. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What's the problem with that? Well, the problem is the fullness of God doesn't dwell in all of that, but it does dwell in God's holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin by the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Jude also gives us a warning. In verse 3 and 4, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. Why is that? Because they're human beings. Well, who are you here today? Who am I? We're human beings. We need to be reminded. And he says, needful to write me for me to write to you and exhort that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, that same faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. You realize what I'm advocating is the same faith of Jude? Yes. Then he says, in explanation of the danger, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, into wickedness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul is so emphatic and so strong in his language in Galatians chapter 1. If anybody comes into you preaching another gospel than that which you've already received, let him be accursed, anathema. Let him be damned. That's exactly what it means. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. Why? Because you're leading others into a false gospel, a false hope. Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 19. I'm getting to 2 Corinthians, I promise you, just a minute. Psalm 19, verse 7, catch me there. King David, boy, he had the good, the bad, and the ugly, and anything in between. And he learned some things. And he says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You want to be converted? The Word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In reflection, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Boy, you don't talk about a passage. That one deserves to be preached, doesn't it? David knows, he knows without question the reliability of God's Word. He knows. He's lived it. He's learned it. And he says here, the Word is perfect. It's sure. It's wise. It's right. It's lighting. Any of this you want? Any of this you want? Perfect, sure, wise, right, enlightening, enduring, better than gold, even better than fine gold, the most precious gold that you could find, altogether righteous. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Now get this, he said in John 6:63, they are life. You want life? You must live by the words of Christ. No option. You want life? Live by his words. Now, with all that in mind, let's get to 2 Corinthians and see what we can get done. All right, fair enough? All right. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to begin in chapter 2, in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing here under inspiration, he says, but I determine this with myself, that I would not come again, so he's already made one trip, I'd not come again to you in heaviness. In other words, I did that once. I'm not going about that again. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? For the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. That should not be the response, but I should have rejoicing, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. You get a little bit of a picture of the heart of the Apostle Paul for these people, many of whom he won directly to the Lord. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, only in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was afflicted in many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also I write, did I write to, did I write that I may know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Not some things, but in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. In other words, for Christ's sake. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, he says in verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. And in them that perish. To the one we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, we're not like them, but as of sincerity, because as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now chapter 3, as we're moving along, chapter 3 conveys the superiority of the new covenant to the old covenant. But let me give you an honorable mention of three verses here. In chapter 3, verse 4, 5, and 6, Paul says, "And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And then we continue in chapter 4. Chapter 4, look at verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, the false teachers that were floating all around and are still floating around today. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves." If they did, they'd be playing for the other team. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jump down to verse 11 and 12. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Verse 17 and 18. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, if you want to know, well, where do I find the actual missionary work of the Apostle Paul as he's going about and then writing, of course, later, and we're picking up on a letter that he wrote back. Well, you find that actually, and you can go back and read to that this afternoon, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. You can find the actual ministry that was taking place of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. The Apostle Paul is here now. He's writing to this church. And this church ended up, he started his church, but it ended up, unfortunately, being a very carnal church. I mean, they were really stuck in the flesh. They were stuck on prominence. They were stuck on philosophy and just about anything and everything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that general down in Louisiana would say, they were stuck on stupid. They really were just stuck on stupid. They were a mess. They were a mess. I've talked before about a church. You know, I went by, drove by a church, and on the window outside, it had the Corinthian church. And I, you know, next time I saw a car parked out there, I said, I want to go by and talk to that preacher and just, have you read the book of Corinthians? You really want to call your church after these guys? I'm not so sure I would want to. To be honest, frankly, I don't even know if I'd want to be a member of that church. I mean, they were a mess. You say, well, they're the Lord's church. I know, but if I had my druthers, I'd rather not belong to one's a mess. Amen? Amen. They were a mess, and it's because they were following anything and everything other than the Word of God. They were a mess. Now, you can be a big mess, and you can be a little mess, or you can be a medium-sized mess, but you're still a mess. It doesn't really matter. So he's writing this church, and they were so much following other men's thoughts and man's ways, and they had ended up in a real mess, a real mess. And the Apostle Paul, hearing about their mess, after he'd gone and started the church, hearing all about it, poor souls, I love them, I really do. Lord, I know you love them even more than I love them, right? Maybe I will write a letter and I'll send it out, you know. Send it out. Let's send the thing to Western Union. Send that letter out. So he sends out that letter. Whew. Pretty much strike one. It didn't correct much of the problems. So he writes, they got in the mess. He writes in the first letter. Then he says, well, I'll write him another letter, and that's not contained here. And then he says, well, I'll go back and I'll see him. And now, and so he goes to see him, and that didn't end so well either. I mean, it's sort of like misery on misery on misery. Now, the good news in all of this, in the history of the church and what it took place, that many started to come around slowly to the Apostle Paul and come around to the Word of God. And the reason they were hesitant is because they had already the human inclinations to not follow the Word of God. Then next thing you know, they had real prominent men showing up in town with nice three-piece suit. I saw Brother Nick, one of our church planters, one of those former staff. He had on a three-piece suit. I told him, you look like the mafia. Now, he's Italian, so he fits. And he lives in Chicago area, so he fits. I started calling him Mr. Capone, you know. But he looked the part. But they had all these prominent people coming around. They had all these big shots coming around. And all these people had such eloquence and fine speaking oratory ability. And next thing you know, poor old Apostle Paul was low in the pack, man. And they didn't see him as very eloquent. They were kind of ashamed of him. They didn't think he had a whole lot to say that was worth following. And next thing you know, they were being easily led astray to follow what men have to say, and not what the humble apostle says, thus saith the Lord. Sound familiar? Does it sound familiar when we look at Christianity today? Does it not? You know, somebody has a faithful preacher faithfully imparting the Word of God, and next thing you know, you're led astray by some yahoo on the internet. Well, I find them, more eloquent than our pastor. So I'll just start following them. I'll ignore what the Bible says, whose faith follow. I'll ignore all that, and I'll start falling in love and lust with some apostate out there. Come on. It's not new. I said, it's not new. The problem's not new, and human conditions are not new. So he starts pressing on, delivering the goods of the Word of God, which is, by the way, their only hope. Just keep preaching. By the way, you teachers, just keep preaching God's Word. Preachers, just keep preaching God's Word. We have nothing else to give that's of any worthwhile merit, right? But the Word of God. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, making manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. We have to teach what Christ would have us to teach, and that's the only way we can see triumph in our life. That's the only way you can see triumph in your life. So I'm not here to preach to you anything other than Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and coming again. I'm here to preach to you the book. I'm not here to go out to some seminar somewhere and come in here and then take you away from the Word of God. That's not my job. That's not my job. Verse 17 of that chapter says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. In other words, Christ sets the end. Christ sets the bookmark here and Christ sets the bookmark here. And it is not for anyone who claims to be a preacher of God's holy word to go outside of this or this. Why? Because all of this in between that's of God is our sufficiency. Listen, anything outside of that is not our sufficiency. Are you following me? Anything outside of Christ, outside of the Word of God, is not our sufficiency. Anything? Anything. It doesn't matter what you come up with. It doesn't matter what I come up with. Christ is all I need. And the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. And that's our lifeline. The best power and provisions come not from man. Even smart men, even polished men, even polished men. As I pointed out, the Apostle Paul, he had been upstaged. He had been upstaged in a very prominent city. And so now the church, well, you know, we need to maintain our prominent standing and our, you know, our eloquent ways. And that gospel stuff is just a little bit below us now. And, you know, we need to have a broader perspective. We need to have a broader understanding. We don't need to be quite so narrow. And that's what he was up against. And nothing's really new. I said, nothing's really new. Paul had a great love and care for these people. He loved them. He loved them. He had saw them saved, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were now organized into a New Testament church. And I guess you have to be a spiritual leader over church to feel the weight of something like that. The grief that would come, the crushing grief that would come. Our poor missionaries, oftentimes, they run into things like this. They have poured their life and soul, heart, man, they've just put it all in. And they come back off furlough or something like that, and it is a total mess. It is a total mess. I've even known pastors here in the United States go off on a week or two vacation and come back, guess what they find? A total mess. It crushed him. It crushed the Apostle Paul. It crushed him when he heard about it, and it crushed him when he went to go see. It crushed him. And his job was to get them to stop looking toward men or themselves for their sufficiency, but to look solely on the provisions that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm here to remind you, if you're saved, you do not need to look anywhere outside of Jesus Christ to find your sufficiency. All you need for happiness, for salvation, all you need for contentment, joy, righteousness, goodness, faith, honesty, ethics, all you need for any of that, it's all in Christ and in the book. It's all in Christ and in the book. That's why the Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, 5, he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's why we preach Him. And ourselves, your servants. In other words, we're not lords. These other guys are pretending they're wanting to be lords over your life, these false teachers. They're wanting to be manipulators. They're wanting to make merchandise out of God's children. Merchandise out of God's children. And they are a dime a dozen. There are so many who are false teachers. And I don't mean just necessarily teaching a false gospel, but doing so for all the wrong reasons. the tragedy of that is that's the Lord's churches. That doesn't belong to them to do that. Those people are born again children of God who are looking to the pulpit and to their leaders to lead them in Christ. And they're more interested in making merchandise out of God's people than leading them in the path of truth. And it should crush our hearts, just like it did the Apostle Paul. It should crush our hearts. This is also what Paul shared in Philippians 3, by the way, 3, 4 through 7. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, big tribe, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, no better, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. And then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for, guess what? For Christ. They're nothing. They're nothing. Paul was following Christ, who was rich, but made himself poor that his followers might be made rich. Blessed. And the lesson Paul gives here, and you can read as you read on in 2 Corinthians, is that a faith in Christ which does not transform our giving at minimum is highly questionable. I'm not making it up. A faith in Christ which does not transform their giving, the church there at Corinth. They were not responding as other churches were. And he says, if this so-called transformation in your life is not affecting your giving, your actual transformation that you claim is at minimum highly questionable. Thank you, Brother John. Go read it for yourself. I'm not making it up. I don't deliver Western Union. I just deliver the telegram. Paul indeed has a long list of honors, and he goes into detail. So we're like, okay, y'all want to brag? I'll throw some things out, okay, just to show you what I consider to be nothing compared to Christ. Then he explains all of that to keep me from glorying in those things. There's a thorn. There's a thorn. What is it? I don't know. Was it a sight? Maybe. That's my best guess. It's a sight. Do we know? I don't know. Neither do you. But a thorn was given to him, lest he should improperly glory in himself and rather keep the praise away from God in Christ. And in chapter 12, look over there and I'll wrap up. You really have to read all the letter together, a number of things that I've shared. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, you don't have to be, listen, you don't have to be the most eloquent. You don't have to be the best dressed man. You don't have to be the wealthiest man to drive up in the church parking lot. Come on now. These are things which are used by Satan as snares. You don't have to have the most degrees. You don't have to have the most books sold. You don't have to have the most people attending your conferences. You just need to be my servant. My servant. And my grace for that type of person is sufficient. How about that? Christians, are you aware that God has provided Himself in His complete Word, and both of them is more than you and I need for our sufficiency? You know that? How to work, how to raise a family, how to be a good civilian, how to be a good church member, how to give, how to go, how to witness. It's all right here in this book. I say it's like Prego spaghetti sauce. It's in here. Everything you need is right here in this book. The sufficiency of God and His Word is good for life, eternal life, salvation. It's good for living, how you go about your living, because there's a lot more living to do after you get saved than, right, than the time it takes you to be saved. The sufficiency of God and His Word, even for dying. My dear mother, for years, did not know that she was adopted. And then she learned that her real mommy had died, had taken her life. It was back long before social programs were available, and they were very poor. And depression had its way. But she found out through all of that hardship, she had a brother. She was an only child. She had a brother. And she got to know that brother. And that brother yesterday passed away. I was wanting to include her, so last night we had Devin's little birthday party over at the house, and Devin's now barely walking. She's taking just a few steps. She's 1 year old. She's taking a few steps. So I sent a few little videos, snapshot videos would be small enough in file that I could send them out to my dear mother. She said, look at that, look at that. Life goes on whether we're here or not. I'm here to tell you, one day, apart from being raptured out of here, you're going to die. And so am I. I'm here to tell you, God and His Word is sufficient for the dying. God and His Word is sufficient for those who would be raised from the dead. God and His Word is sufficient for those who are going to live forever with the Lord. Can I give you one more passage? Just one more? I pinky swear this will be the last one, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1. Flip over there. Let me just show. I want you to see it for yourself because it's such a powerful verse. I could have preached the whole sermon from this text. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. I'll go ahead and start where you can get out and get your pot roast. Simon Peter, a servant. See the trend? They're apostles of God. They're apostles of the Lord. But how do they refer to themselves? Servants. Servant. A servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not their own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given us, unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. These things in the Word of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Same message. Our sufficiency is in God and in the Bible. But we sure have the tendency, we are prone to leave the God we love. We are prone. Each and every one of us. If you still have the flesh, and you do, so do I, you're prone to leave the God who gives you salvation. And you can. Many have. You can. But you don't have to. You can have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be faithful from the beginning to the end. And let me tell you, if you want to have your bucket full of blessings, you just go for that. You go for that. Walk with God all your days. Walk in the Spirit of God all of your days. Commit to God. I am not. And how do you do that? Get active in the Lord. Get active in the church. Get active in your life. And establish being rooted and built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And great shall be your reward, Christians. Great shall be your reward. Heaven alone will reveal the great reward of those who turn their back to man's way of thinking and go to the simple teaching of God's holy word. And it's there for the taking. Besides that, Jesus wants you to take it home. Let's stand for prayer.